Turning to John's Gospel, chapter 10. And for those of you who've been through the tribulation for the last time, we turn before Christmas to John. John chapter 10 and at verse 22, we're going to read in from. John 10 and 22 reads, "Then came the feast of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was in the temple area walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews gathered around him saying, 'How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly.' Jesus answered, 'I did tell you, but you do not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me, but you do not believe because you are not of my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one.' Again, the Jews picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus said to them, 'I've shown you many great miracles from the Father. For which of these do you stone me?' 'We're not stoning you for any of these,' replied the Jews, 'but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God.' Jesus answered them, 'Is it not written in your law, I have said you are gods? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, what about the one whom the Father set apart as his very own and sent him into the world? Why then do you accuse me of blasphemy because I said, I am God's son? Do not believe me unless I do what my Father does. But if I do it, even though you do not believe me, believe the miracles, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father.' Again, they tried to seize him, but he escaped their grasp. Then Jesus went back across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing in the early days. Here he stayed, and many people came to him. They said, 'Though John never performed a miraculous sign, all that John said about this man was true.' And in that place, many people believed in Jesus." This is the word of God. Well, friends, we've been running the series for a number of weeks, months now, What is Truth? And we looked at the truth that grace and truth came through Jesus Christ, and that's what we've been developing as we've worked our way through John's Gospel. And this morning we come to the final triumph of the people of God, the Good Shepherd who keeps his sheep. And I want to tease this passage out that you will both understand it in its context and also the tremendous truth that's in it that John holds back until this time. When we come to verses 40-41, we come to that moment where John puts a bracket in his gospel. As I've been telling you for weeks, there were no verses, there were no chapters in the original when John wrote it, but they used techniques to indicate the divisions that were within it. And way back in chapter 1 at verse 19, he did remind us of John the Baptist. There he started off telling us about the witness of John. And then suddenly at the end of chapter 10, as he comes there, he draws the bracket round. He brings us back to John the Baptist. Though John never performed a miraculous sign, all that John said about this man was true. To this point, he's been presenting to us Christ. He wants us to see the fullness of who he is. He wants us to understand who this person is, that we may know that he is the Messiah, that he is the Son of God, and that by believing we may have life in his name. He draws the bracket around it. From chapter 11 on, he is going to take us to the cross. He's going to ask us to walk with Jesus from Galilee through to Jerusalem to Calvary, dark, Gabbatha, Golgotha. He is going to take us through on that wonderful journey that maybe sometime God will give us an opportunity to look at together. Jesus has left Jerusalem at the end of this passage. He's been there now for about 4 or 5 months. He's probably moved somewhere up like that to that area just south of the Sea of Galilee where he will stay until he begins his final journey back to Jerusalem. It is the time when Jesus moved forward and left away. It followed immediately the Feast of Dedication. Going back to the beginning of our reading at verse 22, it says it was the Feast of Dedication. And another attempt to kill Jesus is what has finally prompted him to leave. The time, his hour has not come. He leaves Jerusalem at the end and he moves away. What we know today as Hanukkah, and if that's spelt wrongly, forgive me, I found three or four different ways of spelling Hanukkah. It is the festival of lights. It is what Jesus was going to. You will hear about it within the next couple of weeks where the Jewish community here will celebrate the feast of Hanukkah. It is not a biblically mandated feast. It is not one of those that you will find in the Old Testament. It actually started in the period between the Old Testament and the New Testament, what is called the intertestamental period. The land of Israel had fallen under the control of the Seleucid rule in 198 BC. After the whole Assyrian thing and the Babylonians and the Medes and the Persians, Alexander the Great had come onto the scene. And Alexander the Great had a fantastic empire. But by this time, it was beginning to decline. When Alexander had died, he had divided up between his, or it was divided up before four of his generals. But even then, it was declining inwardly by the time we get to the passage here. That's the sort of extent of the empire that Alexander had. Right across the Indus River on the gates of India, it was a phenomenal thing. But by this time, it really had shrunk right back. The Seleucid Empire had shrunk right back to Jerusalem and round about those areas. The feast of, and it was there. By the time we want to look at it, where this feast began, 175, 163, the ruler was a guy called Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes. The Jews had another name for him, which was rather crude, which I'll not go into. But he actually tried to eradicate Jewish culture in its entirety. It was a day when he was a Greek, and he was determined that Greek culture would replace Jewish culture in its entirety. And that included their religion and everything in it. So the boy went to the temple in Jerusalem. He defiled it in 167 by putting an altar of Zeus on the altar of sacrifice in the Jerusalem temple, and they're offering to pagan gods like Zeus. They actually offered pigs, which not only was the fact it was a pagan god, but the fact it was swine, pigs were being offered, was an absolute abhorrence to Jewish people because, as you know, they do not take pork based on the religion. And at that time, the Jews revolted. And because the empire was in decline, in the period of the Maccabees, probably one of the first guerrilla war campaigns that we have ever seen came about, and they crushed the forces of paganism and they defeated Antiochus Epiphanes. And in 164, Judas Maccabeus, which you may have heard of, inaugurated the feast when the temple was cleansed. When they went in and took out the pagan altar, they took away all the pagan sacrifice, and the temple was rededicated to the time to the service of God. And the celebrations commence on the 25th day of the ninth month, which in the Jewish calendar is Kivlev, and usually in our December. And again, it was marked by at night by blazing lights and lanterns. In many ways, it was very similar to the Feast of Tabernacles, but this time, while the lights were in the temple, they were also celebrated at home. And that's one of the things that's going to happen in Jewish homes over the next month, where they will set up the lights and they will light them at night as a festival over 8 days. And they recounted the brave stories of the Maccabees and how they crushed and delivered from the power of an Antiochus. An absolutely tremendous thing that happened. A small band of people, a small nation stood up and actually did it. And so it was a tremendous thing. And it was a time of praise to God for his marvelous deliverance of the Jews and all that they expected. So there's a sort of a heroic element in the background. There's praise to God, but there's the idea of a deliverer, of a Judas Maccabeus, of a Messiah appearing who will actually deliver. We're told that at this time, Jesus was still in Jerusalem, about 3 months, possibly after the last time we heard him speak in John's Gospel. He's been there since the Feast of Tabernacles, and 3 months later, we have the Jerusalem. We're told it's cold, for it is winter. He's in Solomon's Colonnade. Perhaps just what one could call a personal remembrance of John. He was there. We're inclined to think of the Holy Land as a place of terrible heat, but at this time of the year, it's a bit like here. You can get a really cold, biting wind on the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. And instead of being out in the open, Jesus is in there. It's cold. It is winter. But is John playing with words? John is a great one for playing with words. And is he saying, not only was it winter in the physical sense, but in that spiritual sense, it was a time when Jesus was facing real opposition. That's what we've seen over the whole period of time, where they're continually on his back and he's there. There's a coldness towards the person of Christ. Nice idea, can't prove it, it's there. But with all the talk of freedom and heroism, what was expected of a Messiah? We're not surprised that Jesus faces the question from the Jews. How long will you keep us in suspense if you are the Messiah? Tell us plainly. That's actually probably not as friendly as it sounds in our English translations. It gives the idea, you were waiting on you, come on, let us know, we're ready to follow you. Well, not really. The words can also be translated, how long will you annoy us? And given the context that's there, and given the whole antipathy, given the whole animosity, given all that's going on, probably that's the way it is. They're looking for the final opportunity in the context of the hostility to find that final opportunity to deal with him and to get rid of him. Say something now. Do something now. We want to get rid of you. You can take it either way. Either they're inquiring or either they're looking at it. But given the context, I tend to find the second one. Jesus answered them and said, I did tell you. And if you're quick with the gospel, you'll say, Jesus actually never said, I am the Messiah. Apart from the woman at Samaria and one or two other personal occasions, Jesus never publicly declared himself to be the Messiah. Indeed, he said, I did tell you, but you do not believe. How did he do it? The images he has given them. They've all spoken of his role as the promised one from the biblical line. That's why I have taken time to remind you of what was being said here. It's not just images, it's not just figures that we can take and apply from today. But Jesus was saying to this people, the Old Testament. Look at the Old Testament. I am the fulfillment. I am the one who was to come. I am the promised one. But I am much more than a Judas Maccabeus. I am much more than the political deliverer that you're looking for. I am much more than those things. He is the bread of life. He is the thirst-quenching water. He is the light of life. He is the great I am who can do the impossible. He is the true shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. And as such, he is the gate of life and all its fullness. The shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. Jesus has been presented to us in all his fullness. And these people should have known. They should have understood all those images that came from all that we've looked at as we've gone through this gospel. We need to remind ourselves of that. And Jesus says to them, even the miracles speak. He says, I'm doing the works of my Father. I mean, let's get it clear here. I mean, Jesus actually gave sight to a man who was born blind. And the man himself said, it's never been heard of. Something like this has never happened before. Here is something that they couldn't dispute. Here is something they couldn't turn over, though we looked at it in John chapter 9, and they spent ages trying to prove that it didn't happen. And the guy says, finally, look, no matter what you say, I was blind, but now I can see. Never heard the like of it. But they do not believe, because they're not of his sheep. A couple of Sunday nights ago, we reminded ourselves, rather the leaders are the thieves and robbers who do not care for the sheep. The image of the Old Testament of those who were to be leaders in God's house who had turned against him, who rejected the truth and who lived for themselves, who did not care for the sheep, for those who were hard men that when the trouble came, they would run away and that they would leave. He says, my sheep hear my voice. My sheep know and listen to what I've got to say. I know my sheep. They listen to what I have to say. They don't really hear, but they listen. They understand. They follow me. He and the Father are one in this enterprise. I'm pushing that tight at the minute. We're going to come back to those words. But immediately he says that, I and the Father are one. Well, they understand exactly what's been said. And they pick up the stones. For them, here's a second God being put in place. Here's someone who's claiming to be God, and there is only one God. There is just their God that they serve, and again, they reject him. But this time, instead of just turning away into the crowd, Jesus faces them. And he says to them, which miracle are you still needing me for? Look at what I've done. He's forcing the issue. He's asking them to see in this final moment before he leaves what they're doing. And they tell him straight, we're not stoning you for a miracle, but for blasphemy, because you're a mere man claimed to be God. And in John's gospel, as always, that's filled with massive irony. For here is the one that we've been reading about, who is none other than the Word, the eternal Word of God, who made all things and who came and who stands in their presence. And they said, you're just a mere man claiming to be God, and we know that this is more. And they reject him in the face of all that he does, in the face of all that he said. And Jesus answers them again. And we come to a bit that if you read it, I don't know about you, but I was younger, a lot younger than today. It used to give me difficulty. What on earth is Jesus talking about? He goes off into the Old Testament, if it called you God. Well, he quotes Psalm 82:6. That's what he quotes here. He goes back, and in that passage, God's word actually does say to them that he called them gods. But you will die like mere men. Jesus here tells us, first of all, what his view of Scripture is. One of those things that you need to just pick up. It's almost an aside, it's almost thrown away. But Jesus says the Scripture cannot be broken. And for our Lord Jesus Christ, God's word is true. What God's word says is God's word. What God's word says is fact. What God's word says will not be changed. What God's word says stands forever and is eternal. It cannot be broken. Friends, I say this, and again, if you're younger, you may run into this more than some of our older folk. But there are people about today who tell us we live in a day when we can change God's word, where that was culturally what was relevant. Culturally, that's what it meant way back then. That's what it meant years ago. Jesus, years after Psalm 82 was written, says the Scripture cannot be broken. God's word stands. Yes, there are elements we need to understand as we're understanding this in the context of the Hanukkah, in the context of the Feast of Dedication. Yet, it stands forever as the truth. And Jesus says it. It cannot be broken. It cannot be changed. And so he says to them, he called you gods. And his point is quite simple. If the Scripture called ordinary men gods, why not the one whom the Father has dedicated and sent into his world? He's just basically saying, if God calls mere people, he says to them, you're mere men and you're going to die like that. But if God has already called them gods, why? What's wrong with me saying the one who has been dedicated and sent into the world? Interesting phrase is added here. We've come across a number of occasions where Jesus talks about being sent into the world, the Father sending the Son. But in this case, the word dedicated or set apart, sanctified, consecrated is the word that is used. The one the Father has dedicated. And in the background, the Feast of Dedication of the Temple. The time when the Jews came and remembered the day when the meeting place between God and man was dedicated again, was set apart. And standing in that festival at that time, Jesus is again reminding them that he is the meeting place between God and man. He is even the fulfillment of that promise, that he is the place where God and man meet together. It's the time when they remember that the light shone on the darkness and brought hope. And there he stands in the darkness of the leaders around him, of the people who are turning their back on him. And he stands as the light of hope. That's the background of what Jesus is saying. And he says simply, how can it be blasphemy if I say that I am the Son of God? That's the argument. It's as simple as that. If that's what Scripture says. Me? How can I be guilty of blasphemy? Do not believe me, he says, unless I do what the Father does. He says to them, open your eyes. Look at the miracles. The impossible has been achieved. And the context again and again is the impossible has been achieved. It still remains for us today. There is an element of the impossible in the gospel story. The impossibility of the virgin birth. The impossibility of the miracles of healing that Jesus did, the impossibility of the resurrection where people just simply will not take it. But yet the greatest declaration of all time that God himself has entered into time. And Jesus says, and look at the miracles, the impossible has been achieved. And if you will only believe for the miracles, and he says, if you will only believe for the miracles, he says, then you may come to know and understand. An interesting conjunction of words. If you will look at the miracles seriously, then your eyes will be opened, not only that you may believe in him, but that you will understand that the relationship will grow and develop, and you will understand that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, that we stand together, we are eternally one. And friends, if you're ever going to understand Jesus Christ, if you're ever going to come to that place, there must become a point where you commit yourself to him. It may only be for the miracles. It may only be because it's your last hope. But in committing yourself to him, Jesus says, then you may come to know and understand. Sadly, it doesn't work. Sadly, they go. And Jesus leaves. And he doesn't come back again until he comes to give his life. But in the middle of this is the bit I want to leave with you today, is the consolation. When Jesus answers them, he again uses the shepherd, the shepherd-sheep metaphor that he's been using. We looked at it at length the last Sunday night, those of you who were here, and he uses that language. Is he the Messiah who can bring the final promised salvation promised by God? Is he the one who will do it? Well, Jesus tells us here, without doubt. Verses 27 to 30 are some of the most wonderful verses in all of Scripture. And if you haven't learned them, now it's time you did learn them. And it's time that you repeat themselves to your sounds at times when doubts come. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Those words are very simple, but exceedingly profound. Let's note three things. First of all, who are the sheep? Secondly, what the sheep receive? And thirdly, how the sheep are kept. So first then, who are the sheep? They're given by the Father to the Son. My Father, who has given them to me, says Jesus. The New Testament is quite clear that the work of Christ is based upon the Father's will given to the Son. And those who belong to Christ from all eternity have been given to Christ as a gift from the Father to the Son. That is the teaching of Scripture. From eternity past, the love of God has been set upon a multitude that no one can count. And that multitude will stand, as we'll see, in the presence of God forever. And that multitude has been given to Christ as his sheep. They are given. My Father, who has given them to me. Secondly, they are called. My sheep hear my voice. There comes that moment in life where the call comes. That moment in life that you can look back to and say, I heard him. Oh, it may come in a blinding flash of a night. There are people who walk into a gospel service and they can say, I've never heard the gospel before, never understood it. And in that moment, they come to trust in Christ. I remember grappling with this in the High Sierra in Peru where I did an open air meeting. And when the open air meeting was finished, this guy came up and said, I want to trust in Jesus. And my immediate reaction was, but there's so much you don't know. I left so much out this morning. I didn't get telling you about. And he said, no. But he'd heard the call. There's that moment, whether it comes quietly, whether it comes over a period of weeks and months. I have seen people sit under ministry for weeks, and then you know they've been called. Just in a handshake and out the door that says, I've got it. For someone who stands one night in a meeting and begins to sing and says, it's me, this is me, that's where I am. But there is a call, and you know it. My sheep, he says, hear my voice. Have you heard the voice of Jesus? Have you answered it? Secondly, or thirdly, they are obedient. For the word that is here is listen. They listen to my voice. You see, there are many people who hear the voice of Jesus and they walk away, but those who hear it listen. And they follow him. They're obedient to him. Oh, friends, obedient. Many failures, many letdowns, but they hear his voice and they follow him. And they are known. In the middle of it, Jesus says, I know my sheep. Now listen, Jesus knows everything. In another place he says of a group of people, I will say to you in that day, I never knew you. And that doesn't mean he didn't know they exist. He wasn't sort of, sorry, I don't know where you crowd came from. I don't know where you've turned up from. But you, somehow you've got below the radar. No, come on. He knew they existed. But they stand in relationship to him. Those for whom he has given his life, those whom he has called, those who have responded, I know them. There is a relationship. Have you got that? It's not enough to know the facts of the gospel. And here's the danger, friends. You can know it, and you can believe it, and you can miss Jesus. You can know it, you can believe it, and you can miss Jesus. Because the relationship has never existed. He's an acquaintance. He's a box you've ticked. He's things you agree to. You're happy enough to sign your name at the bottom. But he's not all the world to you. Dear Savior, I've got to say it the old way. Thou art mine. That's the burning issue. That's the relationship. And Jesus says, I know them. They know me. There is a relationship that has been entered into. And they follow. We've covered it a bit in obedience, but friends, that's where it's at. Not perfectly. Not always at the same speed. Not always the way we'd want to. There's days you look back, times in my life you look back and I say, oh boy. I'm glad people don't know about that, but Lord, you know about it. You know the way I messed up. But hey, Lord, I want to follow you. I want to go after you. I want to go your way. Lord, I struggle. There is a sin that does so as easily beset me, Father. You know what it is better than I do. You know me. You know better than me how I made. You know the struggle I have. Lord, help me follow you. But it's there. Who are the sheep? Given by the Father. Called by the Son. In relationship with him. Following him. What the sheep receive? A gift. Have you started your Christmas gifts yet? Well, I'm thinking about it actually. Surprised myself. Hasn't got beyond a thought, but that's the tremendous thing that we're dealing with here, is that we've got a gift. And when you give a gift, you don't expect it back. You might get it thrown back in your face. And that's the height of ignorance, and that's the height of ill managers who don't want your old gift. When you give a gift, you give it. And you don't expect it back. What Christ has given to us, he doesn't expect back. And we'll see in a moment, he won't be taking it back. I give. Don't miss the two words, I give. He's given it you. Have you heard his call? Are you trying to follow him? Are you living for him? He's given it to you. I give. Secondly, what does he give? He gives eternal life. I give them eternal life. Here the word isn't everlasting, because the word isn't just about something that goes on forever. It is about the very life of God and the soul of man. We'll find in John 17 when we get there. But it is life in all its fullness, he's told them. I give you life that begins now and goes on for eternity. It is unending. It will never come to an end. By its very character, what God has given you cannot stop. Got it? You've got a gift, it's life, but it's eternal. It's simple. Add the dots up, do the math, taste the coffee. Never perish or be destroyed. Some Greek, I'm not going to charge you for this, but you would actually have to pay the Irish Baptist College to teach you this. There it is in the Greek, kai oume. I'm not going to try that one, tone I own. Let's work it out. First of all, there's and then there's the perish and be destroyed. And then there is a phrase that goes to the age, forever, for eternity. And they shall never, but listen, the negative. It's a double negative. That's the two words for negative in the Greek, oume. A whole lot of different ways of putting it, but he chose one of the hardest ways. It's a not to the fact, and it's a not to the idea. That's what the two smaller words say underneath. So to the fact that you can never be lost, he says no. To any idea that one of his sheep can be lost, no. Can't happen. It is forever. It is to the age, he says. The negative act, he says, to the age, to eternity. They shall never perish is so weak compared to what it says. If you want it, most certainly not forever perish. Jesus couldn't have put it heavier. It's the heaviest negation in the Greek language that you can meet. Never perish. Most certainly not forever perish. That's what Jesus gives. You got it? I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they most certainly not forever shall perish or be destroyed. It doesn't depend on you, nor does it depend on people outside. It depends on what you've been given. It depends on what you've been given. How are the sheep kept? We have a couple of minutes to deal with it. Well, first of all, we go to the second one. They're held by the Father. He gave them. He is greater than all. And no one can snatch them out of his hand. Paul uses a similar argument later in Romans 8. If God be for us, who can be against us? The argument here is my Father, through whom the world and everything it is made, through whom the universe came into being, through whom and in me all things were made, and without that nothing was made. My Father, he has given them to me. His love gift to me, that great one has given them to me, and no one's going to take them from him. You see it? If God be for us, who can be against us? Who in all the universe is big enough to take us out of the hand of the Creator? A couple of Wednesday nights ago, we read Isaiah 40. I did that deliberately just to remind us of who he is. Go home and read it. We're held in his hand. He has given us. He holds us. He is greater than all. And Jesus says this, no one can snatch them out of my hand. My dear friends, it's the voice of the Good Shepherd who's speaking. The voice of the Good Shepherd who so cared for his sheep that he's not like a hired man who, when he sees the wolf coming, gets up and runs away. He is the one who, to the very point of death, to the very point of giving his own life, to the very point of shedding his own blood, he gave his life that we might live. And is he going to let anybody take us from him? No. We are purchased by a finished work. We are held in the hands of the best of shepherds, the noble shepherd who gave his life for us and finished the work, who gives to us eternal life. No one can snatch them out of my hand. I have paid the price. I have purchased them with my own blood. I have laid down my life. They are mine. You got it? And the united purpose of Father and Son, I and my Father are one. The Jews, when they heard this, they heard it as a statement that he was one with the Father, but on this occasion, it's one in purpose. And what Jesus is bringing out here, we've got the same purpose. The Father who sent his Son into the world. The Father who gave them to me. To me is the good shepherd who give my life for the sheep. We have got one purpose. And is that they will not be lost. They are mine. They are ours. And they're ours forever. But don't take the relationship out of it totally, for Jesus does go on to say, the Father is in me and I in the Father. There is a bond of love. There's a bond of relationship between Father and Son that stands behind that purpose that nothing can ever take away. For he is the obedient Son who always does what his Father teaches, who always says what his Father says, who always does what his Father wants. He stands forever, united in purpose, united in person. You got it? They're simple words, but do the math. Work it out. That's what we're to do. You see, one of the dangers is when you read the Bible, you know, you got to get, well, you do your morning quiet time. That's one of the great things in my job. I have time. But even then, sometimes it's just so busy with all the things you've got to do about the church, you can just sort of read it down dead quickly and go through it. But John means us to take these in and to chew them and to understand them and to grasp them. Because there is a pernicious thing that asks the question, can a Christian ever be lost? The answer of Scripture here is quite simply never. It is impossible. To one who is his sheep, we have eternal life and we will never perish. No one's going to take us from the united Father and Son. That's where it stands. That's what Jesus wants us to understand. That's what he wants us to grasp. That doesn't mean to say that we can just go and do what we like. Because if we say that, then we're showing that we actually haven't heard him yet. We haven't heard the call. We haven't listened to the voice. Oh, friends, I know you struggle. I struggle. It's been hard living for Christ. But hey, I want to do it. And we'll never perish. In fact, that's John's whole purpose. John has moved from John the Baptist. And let me give you one last time the vista that we've been over. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the meeting place of God and man, the one on whom the angels of heaven will descend. He is the new temple. Destroy this temple and I will build it again in 3 days. He is the Savior of the world who, when he is lifted up, will draw all men unto him. He is the life-giving one. He is as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, and whoever believes in him will never perish. He will give his life. He is the bread of life. He is the water of life. He is the light of life. He is the gate to life. He is the good shepherd. He is the Son of God, the great I am, to whom nothing is impossible. And John says it, I've written these things that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. That's what all these chapters have been about. As John wrote down to his friends and other people he wanted to read it, that's what the whole issue was. He is saying that is it. And so he ends it with this thought of John. John the Baptist, he talked about this man. He never did any miracles. That's one of the amazing things about John, but yet he's remembered with great fondness because all that he said about this man was true. And in that place, many believed in him. Have you believed in Jesus? Have you heard his voice? Have you listened? Does he know you? Do you follow him? Then, friend, remember, I give unto my sheep eternal life, and I shall never perish, neither shall anyone pluck them out of my hand. My Father, who is greater than all, has given them to me, and no one is able to pluck them out of his hand. I and my Father are one. Never let anybody tell you that he will fail, that you will be lost. Lay hold upon Christ. He will take hold of you, and you will never, never, never be lost.